Good afternoon, and welcome to Our Recourse, a one-hour radio show named in honor of the Immaculate Mother of God, hosted by Brian Gale. As Pope Francis says, Jesus Christ is the mercy of God. And as our beloved Church has long taught, His Mother is our ever-faithful recourse to that mercy. So sit back for the next hour and enjoy Our Recourse with Brian Gale.
Hi, good afternoon, and welcome on this snowy January 30, 4 o'clock Eastern Time. This is Our Recourse, as you just heard, on In His Sign Network. And we have a terrific guest for you today. And I should point out at the outset that this show is being sponsored by Susie Coffey, a realtor with Berkshire Hathaway, and a terrific lady, actually Tom Coffey's wife. She is the mother of three adopted children, as we'll tell you, and she is a wonderful, wonderful realtor. But we had a great Friday, and I know all of you who are listening know what I'm talking about. That march to Washington this year was just extraordinary in every way, and there was a palpable sense of hope. And I have to tell you, I never saw a larger crowd, and I never saw a younger crowd. And here to talk about that today, and really beyond that, the Trump administration and what that means for the pro-life cause, and the agenda in the state of Pennsylvania as we seek to limit abortions, even as, please God, the justices that Trump will appoint, probably take two, will overturn Roe Wade, please God. Anyway, we're here with a great, great pro-life leader, Mike McMonagle. Mike, welcome.
Thank you, Brian. It's great to be on your program.
Thank you, and welcome back. You were kind enough to do it once before, and we're very, very happy, always, to have you, Mike. Mike, you were down there. Share with our listeners your thoughts of what you saw and experienced.
It was the largest turnout I've ever seen, and to be introspective, I have to confess that I have to repent of some critiques I've made of the march, that it was mostly Catholic high school kids within a 3 or 4 hour drive who wanted a day off. Brian, there were tens of thousands of people who traveled for days to get there. In other words, just through our Philadelphia area, there were three busloads, 120 students from Omaha, Nebraska, traveled to D.C., and then after the march, they didn't go right home. They came to Philadelphia to witness for life down at Planned Parenthood at 12th and Locust Street the next day. And this was repeated at hundreds of locations. There was about 200 students from New Orleans. I could go on and on, all the other places. So these high school kids and college kids came at great sacrifice to participate in this march, and it was very uplifting. And I have to confess, when we're in two tensions here with the Trump administration. First, we don't want to be sycophants and just say, because the other side's against them, that we're necessarily for them. We've got to call them as we see them. But we got there early to hear Kellyanne Conway, my wife and I, and the Vice President Pence, and I started to tear up to think of the last year of this tremendous anxiety we had at the prospect of Hillary Clinton becoming President of the United States, and to look up and see it's Mike Pence speaking from that platform, and President Trump is tweeting his support, and the lead advocate is a devout Catholic, Kellyanne Conway, along with another devout Catholic, Steve Bannon, advocating for life. I mean, this was a great appreciation of the gift of mercy that we got on November 8th, 2016. And by gosh, we better do our best to show our gratitude.
Michael, I appreciate you saying that, because that's exactly how a number of us see it. We were granted a reprieve at the very, very end of the year of divine jubilee, year of divine mercy. And we hit our knees and we begged as we never begged before. I can honestly say that, and I know you feel the same way, and you know many who did as well. We were begging Our Lady, begging her, yes, Rosary Novenas, yes, Eucharist, yes, fast, yes, small sacrifices, many, many hundreds and thousands, maybe even millions of Catholics and good Christians, the same thing. And when it happened, we knew. We may be the only ones that really fully understand why he won. It was a gift from divine mercy against all odds. And he just won, just barely won. But he did win. And we understood it and understand it to be a reprieve, that the good God is saying, okay, I heard your prayer. Here's your reprieve. Now, what are you going to do with it? And that's one of the reasons that I'm so happy to have you on today, Mike, because you lead the effort in the state of Pennsylvania. Senator Toomey has said as much. He depends on you. Many others do. Many groups do. Just an outstanding body of work and a great, great legacy. And I don't want to jump too soon to it from the march, but this environment where all of a sudden we have a reprieve and we have all these major figures with their hands on the levers of the government who are pro-life, and the guy at the top determined to pay back the 20% of his vote that research says voted for him for the Supreme Court. And now we have this environment. How do you think it will help you do what you do for the pro-life cause in Harrisburg?
Well, it creates a spirit of can-do spirit to motivate our legislators in our state capitol. You know, if I and other local leaders were to pass on tomorrow, the efforts at the federal level would continue. But there's such a lack of initiative and resolve in our state General Assembly to achieve the defunding of PP and do other things that we are really needed. Ted, me, and I were up in Harrisburg last Wednesday meeting with the leaders of the PA House and Senate, Senator Eichelberger and Representative Kathy Rapp and others. And they are, in the Senate, they are contrite that they failed to get the job done there in 2016, and they are determined to beat the House to it this time, to pass the dismemberment ban and the defund Planned Parenthood. And Kathy asked us to help her on March 20th to introduce this stuff. But before we see the fruits of that, I would submit that we should claim the mission of Matthew 18. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Hmm. And that's what our measuring stick. You know, we a year from now, what's our criteria? Do we measure? Do we really accept this gift and show our gratitude? And our Lord promised that if his church would take on the gates of hell, we would win. And the foremost gate of hell in our culture is child killing. This theme is very relevant because during the past month, we had Christopher Smith speak at two of our rallies here locally to recruit new people, increase their resolve. Christopher wrote a truly amazing play called Amazing Grace about the life story of John Newton, a convert from slave trader to Christian abolitionist. And the Christians in that era, in Great Britain and America, for many decades, fought against the gate of hell of human slavery. And eventually they won. They paid a high price. And are those who profess to be disciples of Jesus Christ willing to pay the price to end this gate of hell? Our own convenience, our sacrifices, standing out in the cold, donating our money, having our reputations ridiculed and defiled, etc., etc. And, you know, I would say the borderline so far so good. I do see a resurgence in the movement, but there's going to be roadblocks. And when things get hard, are we going to back off? So we have to keep it up, and that should be our criteria. And if the church would stand up, then the politicians will follow. That night follows day. And so that's what I submit the criteria should be. You know, will we keep it up? And I'll give another candle, which will mention this issue in the darkness. The attack on human dignity is also expressed in many ways. And our Archbishop Chaput, issued along with other Protestant Catholic leaders a statement on the need to protect religious liberty from the new acronym is SOGI, Sexual Orientation Gender Identity, that these laws where men can use the ladies' room. We used to laugh about this, but this is a sad reality. And the cowardice of many leaders won't stand up to this on school boards, etc. And Obama was driven on this issue. If you remember, he was issued an order close to ending it that you're going to lose federal education money if you don't allow boys to be on girls' sports teams, etc. So that was a candle that our Archbishop is standing for that. And this is very relevant in our state because the other side almost passed a law to allow this so-called gender identity movement. and had to say the leading candidate to replace Governor Wolf. He says he's pro-life, but he's a big sexual orientation, gender identity guy. That's the gentleman from York County, who's Scott Wagner. So it's a mixed bag, but the game on right now. The time for rejoicing is over, and it's time to get to work. And for your listeners who might be in the 8th Congressional District, it wasn't at the top of the list of Senator Toomey's reelection or Trump winning, but the only contested House seat was in the 8th District, which is all Bucks and part of Montgomery County, and Brian Fitzpatrick won. But he immediately betrayed the pro-life cause. The first vote in Congress, he betrayed his promise to repeal Obamacare and defund Planned Parenthood by voting against that bill. And so now he did partly redeem himself the next week. He voted for the no-funding abortion act from Christopher Smith. But we just can't sit on our hands. The fight's on in all spheres, but it really back to the heart of, are we Christians willing to sacrifice for this cause?
Mike, in specific terms, 1, 2, 3, what's the agenda in 17 in Harrisburg for the pro-life community?
Well, it's one, to defund Planned Parenthood. And it's done, the bill is called the Priorities Bill. The bill does not say Planned Parenthood shall receive no money. Because of federal matching programs at Rendell and then under Obama Institute, it's an intricately woven stream of funding that Planned Parenthood gets. And federal court decisions, when other states have tried to defund it, have said, no, you can't just exclude Planned Parenthood. So this bill doesn't do that. What it says is that if you commit abortions, you are the lowest priority for receiving this so-called women's health funding, family planning services funding. And the community health centers would almost 99%+ would get the money instead of Planned Parenthood. And they know that. That's why they're against the bill. The next is to pass a ban on most late-term abortions by extending our protections from 20 weeks from 24 weeks and banning dismemberment abortions. That will be challenging court, but let it happen. We hope President Trump's new Supreme Court picks would uphold the bill. And it passed the House overwhelmingly, 132-65, but the Senate never took a vote on it. They adjourned without taking a vote for somewhat complicated reasons. Some pro-life senators are absent that day, and they're not sure they had the votes, but they were too lacking in zeal to reschedule another session day when they'd be back up there. So, Wolf will just veto it, but that's a terrible strategy. To Speaker Boehner's credit and Leader McConnell's, the votes on defunding PP are paying off now. Because the other side, the Planned Parenthood, did not fight those because they knew Obama would veto it. So Paul Ryan and others take it for granted. Yeah, of course we'll defund Planned Parenthood again. And you're going to see them oppose that vigorously. And the other agenda item is Senator Eichelberg has introduced a conscience protection bill. So, for example, if you're a pharmacist and you don't want to write prescriptions, filth prescriptions for oral contraceptives that also are abortifacient, you have the legal right to do that. And I also think part of the pro-life agenda, because it involves the human, the integrity of the human person, is protecting the rights of school districts and parents to protect their kids from usually boys who want to identify as girls to be on girls' sports teams in restrooms. And there's so very few. It's really just the principle of evil. Evil always seeks to expand. So they're not content with so-called same-sex marriage being legalized. They want to force this gender identity movement down our throats. So we need to resist that. That's the agenda in Harrisburg this year. Those three issues.
Just so I'm clear, number one, defunding Planned Parenthood. What's the name of for our listeners, what's the name of the specific bill that they could be supportive in?
Last year it did have a number, I forget it, but it's called the Whole Women's Health Act. It's also short term as the Priorities Bill. Paul Schemmel is the lead on that. He's going to introduce the bill soon, so we'll have a number. And Senator Michelle Brooks will introduce it in the Senate. So I can't tell you the exact number right now, but that's the bill.
And the ban on late-term abortions from taking...
Well, that does have a House bill number. It's House Bill 77. Now, in the Senate. It doesn't have a number yet, but mm-hmm. it will soon get one.
And what's the likelihood of getting the Senate to vote on it?
I think it's very high. I think there's a true spirit of contrition that they adjourn mm-hmm. prematurely and wouldn't get a vote on it, to force Wolf to veto it. And the fact that they seem determined to get the bill passed even before the House passes it.
What would it take to override his veto?
It would take 34 votes out of 50. And the Republicans have 34 senators now. Now, two of whom are definitely pro-abortion. So at most you got 32 votes. So we need two Democrats. But we think that we have them. We have three senators who say they're pro-life, Brewster, Unichek, and Blake. Now, they would get great pressure to sustain Wolf's veto, but I know Brewster told us that he would vote for the bill, no matter what Wolf says. And in the House, you need 136 votes. We got 132 last year, and that was with two definite pro-life legislators absent. And plus, we picked up three pro-life seats in the election. Mm-hmm. So it is likely that we have a veto-proof House, and we're very close in the Senate. So
it looks like we have a reasonable...
It's almost inexplicable. Of course they're going to be criticized in the media for it. You're making medical decisions for women. Of course, the state government does that all the time.
Right.
We require licenses to practice medicine. We put limits on the use of drugs, etc. And, Brian, the other side argues against a late-term abortion ban on appealing to, I'll call almost a dislike, a disdain for children with disabilities. They argue that it's a mean to know that if a woman is carrying a child that's likely to die or be born with disabilities, that the kinder thing is that dismember the baby before birth. I mean, believe it or not, that's their argument. And, about almost two-thirds of our legislators reject that, but
today
that's the argument advanced. It's sad to say it's not only by Planned Parenthood, but by the Pennsylvania Medical Society, at least their leaders do, and by Governor Wolf. But let's have that debate. We'll win that debate.
Important to have it, win it, and seal it legislatively now, because the march into the abyss is inexorable. I mean, 100 years ago, literally 100 years ago this year, Colby saw what he called the locus of evil in these times, but much more so in the age to come, meaning our time. Locus of evil, Freemasonry. He saw it as subterranean. So all the isms that we fight, including the moral relativism, the secularism, scientism, etc., he understood that at the core of that is Freemasonry. And that's why he started this movement. And by the way, in his sign network is dedicated to St. Maximilian Kolbe. He starts this movement to combat Freemasonry. The Knights of the Immaculate, that's the mission of it, to convert the whole world for God. And he even changed that through the Immaculate, and he even changed the prayer, Our Lady's favorite prayer. She told Catherine Laboure, when her priest, the nun that asked her, Catherine Laboure was asked by her confessor to ask Our Lady what her favorite prayer was, and she said, "Oh Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse today." Well, Kolbe added, "And those who don't, especially the Freemasons." So this march, as it marches through good, the true, the good, and the beautiful, from contraception to abortion, to in vitro fertilization, to human cloning, to feudal care theory, to the singularity, the fusion of artificial and biological intelligence, gender confusion and identity. The march is relentless. And the imperative is to take, as you said earlier, Mike, it's to take advantage of this window, get after it, get it sealed up, and then hold on for dear life.
Yeah, I would add to the march, it's just advanced that now that you have animal-human embryos. You just created a human pig embryo, believe it or not.
I know, Mike, and a couple summers ago, it was reported in the London Times that there were 12 alpha embryos that were a combination of alpha males, alpha animals, the strength and speed horse, and they were being frozen for, quote, further commercial development. And this is where it's going. The obviously, the agenda is the disfigurement of man created in the image and likeness of God. This is Genesis, the nullification of Genesis 1.
Well, God, you're right. That's the common theme to all these evils. We can be like God on our terms.
That's
the
same.
The sin in the garden resounds throughout history.
That's exactly
the contraception, all these other evils.
We can be like God. We can make our own paradise here on earth. We can make our own rules up, et cetera, et cetera. And that's that disfigurement, that nullification is the end game. You know, working back from that, we find ourselves in this pitch battle at the beginning of life. But just as assuredly, as you know, and Bobby Schindler's been on talking about it, the flag has been planted at the end of life with futile care theory. You know, George Isayu, a mutual friend of ours, has been on this show and has talked about his greatest frustration, he said, Mike, is seeing the number of uninformed Catholics thinking by removing hydration and nutrition tubes from their loved ones that they are acting in mercy, that they are doing something good and kind and generous. And he said they're starving to death in the most painful, gruesome way, no different than Terry Schiavo did. And he said, it is pandemic, that's his word, the end-of-life confusion among Catholics, he's talking about, in Catholic hospitals even, is pandemic. So what we have is this pitch battle at the beginning for 40-plus years. We have now the beginning of what will become a pitch battle at the end of the life continuum. And ultimately, there will be a move to the middle. So that once there's a some kind of a catastrophic injury or something, somebody is no longer able to contribute to the collective enterprise, there will be a lot of pressure from biomedical boards and the like, cost pressures, of course, on the hospital providers to dismiss, to just do away with these patients. It's the culture of death just sweeping and swooping all over the continuum, which all the more reason why what you're doing here in Pennsylvania is so critical.
Brian, another nexus between all these issues, and we were talking about the Supreme Court. I mean, tomorrow night, President Trump's going to announce his nomination. Goes back to the involves Pennsylvania law, Casey versus Planned Parenthood decision in 92, where the majority in the court, they admitted that we made stuff up in Roe v. Wade. There's no right to abortion in the Ninth Amendment. But because contraception fails, we need to kill children. And so we're transferring the right to abortion to the 14th Amendment's right to liberty. And Kennedy wrote in his opinion, this infamous opinion, which ranks up there with Justice Taney, was with Dred Scott, that at the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence. So at the end of life, we just define the elderly, the medically dependent, as not being human. And this is in keeping with Kennedy's abortion decision. And that's why, the march to the end of life is inexorable as well. Until we stand up and say, no, human beings are created in God's image. And they deserve all kinds of rights. Nutrition and hydration are not medical treatments. And you're right about Catholics. The Catholic hospitals ask if you want a living will. Which that's the culture of death version. It's dangerous because pro-death doctors and nurses can interpret that will. What pro-life people should do is appoint a medical power of attorney, where someone who shares your virtues about the sanctity of life will make your decisions if you become unable to do so. And to his credit, you probably have had John Williamson on your show, a great pro-life attorney.
Oh yeah, he is.
Who has dealt with many of these issues. We just had a similar case of a woman at University of Pennsylvania Hospital. Our legal fund intervened for her. John was at the heart of that, where she had a stroke, and her family wanted her dead because he was a burden. But lo and behold, her common law husband, she was from Delaware County, wanted her to live. And John had to get a lawyer and intervene in the case, got custody taken away, and she's recovered. She's fully recovered now. They wanted to dehydrate her to death. So, yeah, this is not remote. This is right here in our Philadelphia area. And there were Catholics in the family. So, it's you could be more true. And So we need to constantly address the sacredness of life and why that is, because you're creating God's image. God's image is a conjugal relationship between husband and wife, and that's why the issue of marriage is so vital to the pro-life cause. And so the fight's on.
Yeah, culture of life. Michael, you mentioned tomorrow night, big night. I got an interesting call last night. I wish I could mention, Sean Flanagan made the call to me, and he had just had a call with a very high-profile, figure in American, on the American political scene from a cultural perspective, if I can say it that way, because I don't want to drop a name, but a very significant and major player. And what he said was, this Gorsuch in Denver is a suitor. He said...
Yeah, he's not good news. And then it's a mixed bag. The other nominee, Pryor, is very good on Roe v. Wade, but he is ruled against... he's ruled on the side of the homosexual mafia, cases involving gender identity and religious liberty. But there's... So not everybody on Trump's list of 21 is good. There are some definite good candidates on that list. And I sure hope he picks one, because the problem with Pryor is the way where he stuck it to Judge Roy Moore in Alabama on the religious liberty issue. He wanted to get him impeached because Moore stood for marriage in Alabama.
Man alive. How did these guys get by Jim DeMint at Heritage Foundation? He's a rock-solid guy. And he is the principal.
Yeah, and Heritage was a big part of presenting that list to Trump.
It was. That's my point. The Heritage Foundation, I'm a member of that, like many, many other people, and we get their bulletins daily, and they make a great to-do.
Well, this is why I mentioned, so far so good for Trump, but if he does something bad on Supreme Court, we can't be sycophants. We got to criticize Trump and speak out and urge Toomey and Casey and other senators not to support a guy like Gorsuch.
How in God's name do you get that done? See the division, the potential for division on this issue? I mean, I until I got that call, I just assumed that all three of these guys were rock solid. Mike, I'm getting a signal from the engineer that we got a break for commercials. Would you hang in with us? It's terrific having you.
Okay.
All right, as I promised, I want to tell you a little bit about this wonderful woman, Susie Coffey, from Berkshire Hathaway. And I will start by saying that, as many of you know, the process of moving from one home to another is one of the most stressful things we do in life. Research shows that. And I can personally attest to that because my wife, Joan, and I have moved with our seven children 8 times. We've also bought and sold 3 vacation homes in 3 different states, but that's another story. But in all of this, we learned a secret, and I'm going to let you in on it. Secret is get a good realtor. And by good, I mean not just someone who knows you and your needs, not merely someone who knows the market and can help you determine value, but someone who can drain the tension and the anxiety out of the process itself, who projects calm and confidence and competence, someone who makes it an adventure, who comes into your home with a smile and who leaves you with one when they leave. For us, that person has been Susie Coffey of Berkshire Hathaway. And she is one of the hardest working realtors anywhere. She's a 24/7 professional. And I can tell you what she does for her customers day in and day out are simply a natural extension of who she is as a devout, pro-life, Marian, Catholic wife and mother. Again, of 3 adopted children from Mexico, all of whom have been raised, put through the best of schools, and are up and out and leading wonderful, productive lives and bearing witness to the one true faith. Just a great couple and a great, great lady. And being part of America's number one home real estate brand gives Susie access to the most current network of contacts, the most current information in the industry, the most current tools in her field to put to use for her customers and clients. So I would say to any of you who are listening, if you're planning a move or know someone who is, I would ask you to please call our dear friend at Berkshire Hathaway, Susie Coffey, and you can reach her at 610-209-5209. That's 610-209-5209. One call, that's all. Susie will take care of the rest.
I'm Dr. Carol Houghton, Chancellor in the Diocese of Harrisburg. I've been listening to What the World Needs Now with Kathleen McCarthy for about 6 months. The shows that speak especially to me are those where Kathleen either teaches from Scripture or shares her own personal story. When Kathleen teaches from Scripture, I feel like I am on a retreat with her, and I come away from the radio show refreshed and renewed. When Kathleen shares her own story of how God has worked in her life, it gives all of us hope that He can do the same kind of work in our lives. God is present with us. He lives within us, and He loves us unconditionally. That's the message that Kathleen announces every day. And for this ministry, for her yes to God, I am forever grateful.
Listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Okay, we're back with our great pro-life leader, Mike McMonagle. We're talking about the agenda in Pennsylvania for the pro-life movement this year in 2017. Mike has given us the highlights of the bills that got to get passed and the situation in each case, where things stand in the House and the Senate and so forth and so on. And then we began talking a little bit more about this whole continuum of life and how the culture of death is just attacking it at every point. I do want to say before we get started again, that Kathleen McCarthy, this Kathleen, she's a terrific lady. So for anybody listening that would like to sponsor one of her shows or know someone who might, I would encourage you to do that. She puts her heart and soul in this thing, takes nothing out of it but what God gives her in her own heart, which is considerable, and she shares that with everybody in her audience all the time anyway. So anything you can do to help that wonderful lady and this network is a very good act of mercy. Mike, welcome back. We were talking about the Supreme Court justices. I expressed amazement that the 21 are not rock solid, that there are issues with each of the three of them. As I referenced a phone call I got last night from one of our head knights of the Immaculate, and he said he was told flat out that the guy in Denver is a suitor. And it reminded me of the fact that there's a second characteristic that's life or death important in an appointment like that. And that is the ability to withstand seduction, the seduction of the capital, of the imperial city. And I'm reminded that Ronald Reagan had a wonderful talk with a great cowgirl, from Wyoming, Sandra Day O'Connor, and hired her. And we were all just delighted that this woman was now on the Supreme Court. And we look forward to many, many years of just great help and assistance by her interpretation of the Constitution from a strict constructional standpoint and really a pro-lifer. Well, Katie Graham got to her within a month after she moved into Washington, brought her in to the Chevy Chase Tennis Club, introduced her to the top salons in Washington, D.C., and over time, maybe 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, she began to go soft. And at the end, she was a most unreliable vote, and a certain vote for culture of death things. And it reminds me that today, Trump, how would he know? How are you going to know in a phone conversation? To your point, yes, you have to look at how they voted, and there are problems, as you were advising all of us, with each of them. But the second issue is equally paramount. Yes, they have to be strict constructionists. Yes, they have to understand the Constitution and not determine that they have the authority, to legislate from the bench. But at the same time, they have to have the wherewithal, the character, to resist the seduction of the imperial city, as Scalia did, as Alioto has, as Clarence Thomas has, but as Kennedy has not, and John Roberts' knees wobbling on this. Obamacare was a stunning development. I wonder what he's thinking now as he sees that the thing that he labeled a tax and allowed to pass as constitutional now on the verge of being repealed and replaced. But Mike, do you agree that it's not enough just to get somebody who has is a good, solid constructionist, one who has a good record and a pro-life record in particular? We got to find somebody with the character to remain themselves, and not everyone who takes the seat does.
I agree totally, Brian, and I'd submit a good test of that is what scars do you have and who are your enemies? If you think about all Paul's epistles, all the people who disliked him because he proclaimed the gospel. And that's often jokingly referred to, you measure success in a pro-life movement by your scars and your enemies, but it's very true. So everyone knew Clarence Thomas. Look at all the enemies that he had and the scars that he got from the criticism. And they went after Alito in the same way. And so a good test after tomorrow night will be, what's the other side saying about Trump's nominee? If they're not coming out vehemently against him, that's a bad sign. On the flip side, if they are, that's a very good sign. So does this guy have any scars or enemies from standing against the culture of death?
Well, I think it'll be a battle royale. Some of them have even said they're going to oppose whoever it is. I mean, they don't think about that. I mean, it's an advise and consent function for the Senate, privilege for the Senate. And when the president puts a candidate up, if the candidate's qualified, then the Senate must confirm, should confirm, always has confirmed. And yet, they don't know who he's going to really select. They think he might select one of these three. That's the scuttlebutt. But they're all, a number of them have come out, announced that they're already opposed, and they're going to, it's going to be a pitched battle.
Well, the real, we talked about an overall general test, how we're going to do to show our gratitude is, those who have, who are for life, they have more zeal than those who support death. And generally, the other sides have more zeal for the cause when it comes to public officials.
I think that's exactly right. And I think it extends beyond public officials. Do you agree that it's somehow, there either is not as many of us as them, or we do not have the same quotient of fervor as they do?
Well, I think it's more the latter. I mean, just take the medical profession, for example. I mean, the abortionists, they're willing to live and die for their cause. A lot of good Catholic doctors, they've succumbed to contraception. They don't commit abortions, but they take a stand for life. They won't give pro bono services to women in crisis pregnancies. You could go through all the professions. all the silent clergy. You know, they're not advocating for death. They're not part of, you know, clergy for choice. But their silence about contraception and the sanctity of life shows a lack of zeal. Where, I mean, just show Planned Parenthood just opened their biggest abortion mill ever in Planned Parenthood. The efforts of pro-lifers delayed it, but for a year there was no abortions being committed in our nation's capital. But they opened this mega abortion mill, and a bunch of clergy stood with them and prayed for Jesus Christ's blessings on this abortion mill, believe it or not. And there was Protestant clergy, bishops, etc. And, how many Catholic clergy will come and stand for life on the sidewalk outside? Well, to their credit, there are some. There are some. We just saw it on Saturday down at PP that the priest who leads that school in Omaha did. And there are some, but there's very few who will stand for life when it's sacrificial. Yeah, there were a lot of priests and clergy out on the March for Life, but not when it counts on the sidewalks where these children are being killed. And because they're worried about their reputation, that's the main reason. And but the other side doesn't have that worry.
You know, I approached our pastor, I won't say where I am, a parishioner, before the election. And I asked him. I didn't implore him. I just asked him. I said, are you going to say something about the election and the obligation that we have to vote as Catholics, and how even if we see the candidates as evil or having a quotient of evil within them, we are to vote for the lesser of two evils, and how in this case it's pretty clear that one candidate is for death and the other candidate is for life, and has said as much. Are you going to say anything at all? And he said, I have 37% of my registered parishioners coming to Mass on Sunday. He said, I don't want that number to be cut in half. And I know that if I speak out, it will be in a period of time. I had never had anybody, any pastor, be as direct as this one was. And he didn't. He didn't speak out. I know he's a pro-life guy. I know he's a good pastor. He's a wonderful man. But he was just convinced in his own mind, maybe from experience, or somebody else's experience, maybe the pastors, you know, maybe they get together and they talk among themselves, and they're convinced that if they talk about this issue, it's the third rail, that they're going to drive their numbers down. And if you get below a certain number of families, might not be case in the case in this particular parish, pretty big, but if your parish drops below the Mendoza line, whatever the archbishop decides that is, they just fold it in and consolidate it, and these guys in musical chair, these pastors, are without a chair to sit in, and none of them want that. They got into this work for ministry, you know, to accompany souls on the journey. And they're caught in this catch. I have great sympathy for them. They're caught in this catch 22. But at the end of the day, as Cardinal Burke has reminded all of us, we got to give an accounting to our dear and blessed Lord. We have to. And if it's smaller, holier, as Benedict prophesied, remember when he was the prefect in 1979, that great interview became a book with Peter Seward. He said, he asked him, what do you think what's the church of the future going to look like? He had a two-word answer, smaller, holier. And he went on to say, she'll get a lot more done, have a lot more influence when she is smaller and holier than she is when she's large a lot of fat, and she's slothful and lazy and, wary and suspicious and, you know, reticent to make the bold proclamation. And at the end of the day, I can't intrude on anybody else's, discernment and their prayer. But for us, guys like you and I, Mike, we know we have to give an accounting, and we don't want to be looking into the eyes of our Savior and see disappointment.
Well, in remaining time on this program, I'd like to emphasize a couple candles, some positives, looking back and looking ahead. Looking back at the election, I would submit, Brian, that from the clergy, we got the best cooperation we ever had. I've been involved in elections since 1980. I can give an example of a pastor in the far northeast who had been very hostile on election materials. In fact, he it's a parish that has a lot of police officers. He urged them to make citizens arrest, and he saw pro-lifers giving out voters' guides. But on the Sunday before the election, he came out on the pulpit and said, after communion, said, sit down. And he gave him a pep talk, a second homily on why they have to vote pro-life.
Wow.
It was amazing. Another previously hostile pastor put on his billboard, his little sign in front of his parish, yours is the only vote the unborn have. And so there was some courage. I mean, the prospect of Hillary Clinton becoming president really did motivate
I think that's
people.
It. I think that's it.
And the ongoing thing, I wish you could have heard one of the talks given by one of our Generation Life young ladies, Caitlin DiAdamo, at our Northeast rally in St. Catharines 2 Sundays ago. She followed Christopher Smith about the play Amazing Grace, the correlation with the fight against slavery, but mentioned she was just at World Youth Day in Poland. We sent her there. And during, she made a side trip to Auschwitz. And that profoundly affected her to think what went on there. And gave her new zeal for her work. And she described, as you just said, at a high school where it was a Catholic school, but they're initially hostile they weren't that zealous for the cause. But after she showed them the pictures and spoke the truth, they were zealous for this cause. And so we have the power of truth is just amazing. And Jeannie Mancini's motto was just right on point, the power of one. That was the theme of this year's March for Life. Because the good news, bad news of the pro-life struggle is that there is relatively few people involved. And as I get older, I just turned 64, I believe that's God's intention, just to tie into your, you know, we're a holier, smaller church, that he wants only the 300 to win this, so we don't think we did it on our own. But one person can do an amazing amount of good. And I'll give you one example. Just today is the third anniversary of John Stanton's death. He died 3 years ago today, very suddenly. And he did an amazing amount of good in his life. I mean, he mentored me, and I got involved at the age of 26, and many others. But we were always lacking. We always wanted a medical doctor who would show leadership for bringing what's called the Creighton model.
Yes.
The pro-life alternative to IVF.
Yes.
To be strong against contraceptive drugs, etc. And the day after he died on a Friday, the next day, Monique Ribeiro, a young Indian woman doctor, she's Indian ancestry, she shatters all three stereotypes of the pro-life movement that were a bunch of old white guys, shows up at an abortion mill in Center City. She just felt this powerful motivation. And it turns out that she had a grandmother who was educated by Irish nuns of which John Stanton's sister was a member. And sure enough, a woman shows up who, from Indian ancestry, Monique spoke her language and talked about abortion. My point is, since then, Monique has been on zealous for this cause. Has done an incredible amount of good with 40 days campaigns, with opening the Whole Woman's Health Center, the Holy Redeemer Hospital. After years of trying, we finally got that done. And I could go on and on, but this one woman, she's 38 years old, and in just 3 years, and Pat Stanton, John's oldest son, said to her the day you met her, you know, my dad sent you. So that's just, I would invite you to have Monique on your program someday. She has finally, you know, the biggest abortion mill in the city is Planned Parenthood. And we never had a 40 days campaign, but Monique started it with the help of Pat Stanton. And the good news is no longer the biggest abortion mill. The abortions have declined sharply there. Now, the abortion mill in Center City at 8th and Appletree on the edge of Chinatown is now our largest abortion mill. And, a gentleman area, Bob Reynolds, is starting a 40 days campaign during this Lent, and we're hoping that'll bear great fruit. So the power of one is just tremendous. For anyone listening, you're thinking, if you're on the outskirts of the movement, come on in. The water is fine. God rewards you far more than any sacrifice you're required to make. You know, please join us.
I would say this about the pro-life core. All of you have a joy about you. You know, even guys like you, Mike, who have an edge, have a joy in the spirit of the battle. I know you well, pretty well, and I know sometimes you get down like everybody else. But, the passion is so genuine, and it's the spirit. You know it's the spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that is calling you to this work. And you know, you can see that there is a promise, that there is fruit out there. And John Stanton, our patron saint, had it. And I do see it in this woman, because I'm on a list of things that she sent, a distribution list of many of the things that she, and I marvel at her, and that's a great suggestion, and I will contact her, and I will have her on. But the joy sets so many authentic pro-life leaders and activists apart. And I don't know that I see that joy in many of the other ministries and apostolates, all good apostolates, all led by wonderful women and men. But I don't know how to account for it. What is it about this work that brings about a joy in the people who do it?
Well, it's a very timely question, because I would answer that question a month ago a little bit different, a little different metaphor. But it's the truth shall set you free. The truth that you've been called to this great battle just gives you, it's so liberating and joyful. But I, in starting Generation Life, started in 1999, 2000, we made a deliberate effort to get more young people involved in leadership roles through teaching the chastity message. And a prominent movie then was The Matrix. The first Matrix was actually very good. And we would say, well, they took the red pill. The red pill meant you learn the reality that the machines have taken over the world, and Keanu Reeves was there to lead the rebellion. And there was actually a very pro-life message. But the words to We Are Determined, one of the great songs of this musical, Amazing Grace, where the abolitionists proclaim that they're determined to end this abomination of human slavery, says our consciences will break free of the shackles we wear. You know, those involved in the pro-life movement have shackles in our consciences. But when we do something, even if we don't succeed at it, at least temporarily, shackles are broken. So yeah, it was. I and others were down Saturday morning in Center City. It had been colder days, but we're watching people go in. It's heartbreaking. It's a Gethsemane experience. But at least you leave there, you try. Your shackles are temporarily free. So you see the freedom and the truth sets you free, that you're trying. And every now and then God rewards you. We'll save a life. We've seen that joy of holding babies in our arms and seeing them grow up who are at risk of abortion that you can save. I mean, I've done that. I mean, in all the years ago on the abortion, I can only say I was there by myself one day and talked a woman out of abortion. You know, I've been there many other times and seen others do it. But to know that woman was 1985, you know, and she's now 32 years old.
Wow.
She's a young woman now. She's alive because I was there that day. It's just an incredible joy you get for that.
Mike, I can't begin to imagine what that would feel like. To know that there was a little innocent, helpless soul that was scheduled to be murdered, and someone stood on the breach and spoke out and offered her or him a hand. And that child now is a grown-up and is now giving praise and thanks through the gift of that life to God, and hopefully reaching back and helping others make the same kind of good decision.
But But I take no offense to your description. I proudly say I do have an edge. I describe it as being half empty, because it gives you a zeal to make things better.
Right.
And that's
holy zeal.
If you look at it, this time of mercy, you know, where the pro-life movement, the church, has fallen through, I would submit we failed to accomplish two of the spiritual works of mercy. That is, instruct the ignorant and admonish the sinner. That's something we need to pick up to urge people that there's a moral obligation to do what you can for the cause of life, and that ties in what we said earlier about we're not hearing the message from the pulpit, but there's the laity fell too, and we have to. You know, there's a principle of innocent blood on this country, that all the evils have come from abortion and our apathy at the shedding of innocent blood. Look what God did to Israel. They destroyed.
I know.
Because the sin of Manasseh, which was literally killing children. And so we're at great risk here. We got this window of mercy, but we deserve destruction for standing back. And God will use us. God will, if we would just show some faithfulness and some courage, we could have a time of revival here. And I would, you know, almost done. Raymond Arroyo spoke in May of 2016 at a fundraising dinner for the Regina schools.
Yeah, I was there, yeah.
And he was promoting his book about Mother Angelica, his third one, called The Grand Silence, because after her stroke in 2006, she shed very little. But and she died on Easter Sunday, 2016. About a week before his death, Raymond reported that she spoke a few words and said to him, "I'm so glad God has allowed me to live to see things turn around."
Wow.
And
wow.
You know, in 2016, you know, little sister, the Obama is after little sisters, wow. All this Hillary's like to become president. You look at all these evils. I mean, what's there to be hopeful about that things are going to turn around? But just guess what? 7 months later, you know, we got this great gift of the election, more young people involved. So there's reason to be hopeful. And we have some great intercessors in heaven for us. Mother Angelica, John Stanton, Henry Hyde. We could go on and on. The great saints have gone on before us.
No, you're right, Mike. And it's an important message and a timely one. You know, I would ask all of our listeners, please to pray and discern, open your heart. Please be open to our Lord and the Holy Spirit using you in some way to proclaim the sanctity of life and to defend defenseless unborn children. Mike, if our listeners wanted to get in touch with you for more information on how they could be helpful and supportive, is the best way your email address, website? What's the best way?
The best way would be email is paprolifecoalition@gmail.com. Phone is 215-393-3610 if you want to get involved in public policy efforts. If you want to volunteer to be a crisis pregnancy center hotline counselor, you need training, but you can save lives. It's always needed. 610-626-4006. If you want to get involved in raising money for crisis pregnancy centers, for homes, there's Legacy Life Foundation, legacylife.com. There's the Pro-Life Union Office at 215-885-8150. There's many other great apostolates to contact. So yeah, there's plenty of opportunities.
No end to the work. I don't know how to even express it, but my admiration for you knows no bounds, Mike, because you have the scars, and I've watched you absorb them. You have a great, great woman and partner, life partner in SEAL, the two of you.
Oh,
just
thank you.
Good as it gets, you know, your entire family. Really very special people.
Well, thank you, Brian. Thanks for your leadership and advocacy.
We are very blessed to have you, Mike, in the vineyard, working hard as you do. Please keep it up. I ask all of our listeners to please support the life effort in your parish or in any of the ways that Michael has just laid out. Let's use this opportunity. We've been granted a reprieve. Let's thank God and show him we really appreciate it by having a real sense of urgency about it. Who knows what God will do? He's given us an opening, a miraculous opening. Please, God, he's not going to abandon us. So, again, I just thank everybody for listening. This is our recourse on In His Side Network, and I urge you once again to support Kathleen McCarthy, a great lady with a great network. Thanks, and we'll see you next Monday.